in verses 9 through 11, but I will once again read starting at verse 3. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray these very things that Paul prayed, that as we come to your word now, that we would be filled and that our love would abound more and more with all knowledge and with all discernment. Lord, this is your will for your church. You have made it known to us. And so we ask for you to do what you have said you would do. Send your Holy Spirit now among us. Help us to receive your word with reverence and with meekness and with humility. Help us to submit ourselves to you and to serve you and to follow you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're finishing this introductory section on prayer that we've been in for several weeks. Starting at verse 3, Paul has expressed how he prays for the Philippian church, and we saw in verses 3 through 5 how Paul gave thanksgiving to God and continues to give thanksgiving to God for them and for their partnership with him in the gospel. And he speaks of how he prays continually for them. He says in verse 4 that he remembers them always in every prayer of mine. So every time Paul goes to the Lord in prayer, part of what he is praying for is this church. I imagine that Paul spent quite a lot of time in prayer, because think of all the churches that he was praying for. Every time he writes an epistle, he is quick to say, I'm remembering you in prayer. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I'm lifting you up before the Lord. And that was certainly true of this church. And then in verse 6 through 8, we looked at last week, Paul expressed his confidence that God is going to answer the prayer that he is raising up, that God has started a good work in the Philippians, and that God is going to continue carrying on that good work and will complete it. And now this morning, we get really to the content of Paul's prayer for the church. So starting in verse 9, we see Paul says, and it is my prayer that. So this is what Paul is praying. This is what Paul has been praying. This is the heart of Paul and what he desires to see happen and what he is fervently lifting up to the Lord, asking for God to carry this out, asking for God to do this. It's interesting as we see what Paul is praying for here. This is what every pastor, this is what every elder prays for their flock. This is what we work for, what we long to see happen. This is ultimately what the Lord is doing in his church. Paul's prayer is for the Lord's will to be carried out in bringing his saints to maturity and building them up and leading them into obedience. This is what the church is about. It is what Paul has spent his entire life laboring for, to serve Christ to the glory and praise of God. And now he shares this prayer with the Philippian church. Now, one of the first questions we might ask is, why does Paul spend so much time praying for these things if he's already confident? Remember, he's already said, I'm confident that the Lord is going to do this. He's declared that this is what the Lord is doing. The Lord has started this work. He's going to continue it. He knows that God is going to complete it. And so if he already knows that God is doing this, why go to the Lord every day and ask him to do it? Our shorter catechism talking about prayer, question 98, says, the question is, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. In other words, just because we know that something is God's will, that's not a reason not to pray for it and to ask for it. In fact, those are the very things that we should be praying for and asking for. If we know what God's will is in a certain matter, and it is our desire to see that will carried out, then we are right to come to the Lord in prayer and plead for him to do what he has said he will do. In fact, we can do that with confidence, knowing with certainty that God will answer that prayer. And so here Paul comes faithfully, praying, pouring out his heart to the Lord, expressing his desire, but his desire for something that God has already revealed he will do. And he knows that God is going to answer this prayer. This is the heart of prayer. This is how we should pray, how we should approach prayer. Now, that doesn't mean we never pray for something that we aren't certain what God's will is. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about praying that the Lord would remove his thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that was, but apparently some sort of physical ailment that the Lord had sent to humble Paul. And Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he would take this from me. And God's answer there was no. He allowed it to remain and allowed Paul to continue to suffer it for the sake of Paul's sanctification. And so there are times when we pray not knowing what God's will be, not knowing what the outcome will be, expressing our desires to the Lord. Still for things agreeable to his will, though. In Paul's case, he didn't know that how the Lord was going to answer that prayer, but there was nothing forbidding him to pray for that. There was nothing in God's word that would have told him that that was an inappropriate or wrong thing to pray for. We're not to pray for things that we know God won't answer because they're sinful things. James talks about that in James chapter 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, to spend it on your own pleasure. But we are to pray for things that God has promised, and to come before him and petition and ask him to give what he has said he would give. Now we get to the content of Paul's prayer at the start of verse 9. Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so Paul begins his prayer by praying that the Philippians would have love more and more, that it would abound more and more. And the idea here is that as Paul is praying, whatever new heights of love they attain, there will still be further for them to go. It will keep piling up. It will keep building. It will abound more and more. There will never be a point where Paul will say, okay, you've got enough love. You've reached the point you need to be at. God has answered that prayer and you don't need any more love. Paul is envisioning their love growing and growing and growing and continuing to grow and continuing to build, abounding, overflowing, overwhelming, and yet still growing further. This love that Paul is speaking of here, the Greek language does have a number of different words for different types of love. And I think sometimes pastors and scholars maybe overstate the differences. But in this case, I think it is significant. This is the word agape, and it really refers to self-sacrificial love, a love that sees the other as more important than the self and lays down one's life in service. And so this is the kind of love in particular that Paul is praying for here. This is a love that the Philippians have that causes them to give of themselves to others, to serve others. And Paul has seen it. He's seen this love in them in his relationship with this church over the previous 10 years. He has seen how their love has begun and how it has grown and how it is continuing to grow, how they are giving of themselves in service. Now, one interesting question here, and scholars, commentators are very divided on what the answer to this question is as Paul is praying for this love, who is the object of the love? Who is the recipient of the love? Who are the Philippians loving? Two possibilities. One is that Paul is praying that they would abound in love for God, and the other is that they would abound in love for one another. Those are not necessarily mutually exclusive, but those are the two possibilities here. As we think about this, I want to turn over to Colossians 1, first of all, just a few pages to the right, Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians 1, we see Paul give a very, very similar prayer in verses 9 through 11. So Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." And so here Paul offers a prayer, and it's a very similar prayer, praying for some of the same things. Knowledge, that they would grow in knowledge. Knowledge of whom? Knowledge specifically of the Lord. Bearing fruit of righteousness as a response. And so as we look at Philippians, I think Paul is vague, perhaps for a purpose, for a reason. I think he is including love for one another in this prayer. But I think really the heart of it is that Paul is desiring the Philippians to grow in their love for God and in their knowledge of God and in their discernment of the things of God. In fact, as we peek forward to towards the end of the prayer and kind of see verse 9 in the context of everything that is going on here, I think this makes more sense, because Paul goes on to say in verse 10 and 11 that as you grow in this love for God and in this knowledge of God, what is going to be the result? You will approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless. You will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That happens as we learn to love God more and more, as we draw near to God more and more, as we come to know God more and more. Stephen Lawson put it this way. He said, "This love for their fellow believers will grow as a result of their deepening love for God. The more they love God, the more they will have an increased capacity to love others." Jesus affirmed this cause and effect relationship, obeying the greatest commandment, which is to love God with one's entire being, is the key to keeping the second greatest commandment, which is to love one's own neighbor. The former produces the latter. And so here Paul is praying, and he is praying primarily, I think, that they will grow in their love for God. But as they do that, he knows that they will grow in their love for one another as well. And as they serve God, they will be serving one another in love as well. Now, this love, Paul goes on to say, he prayed, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." And then he adds two phrases, "with knowledge and all discernment." Now, the word knowledge here, I think the ESV translates it well. Knowledge is a fine translation, but Paul is talking about something that is more and is greater at this point than simply intellectual knowledge. He's talking about knowing God. He's talking about not simply a right knowledge about God, although it is that, but he's talking about a relationship with God, knowing God personally, knowing God as Savior, knowing God as my God. Right doctrine is an important part of that. To paraphrase one other pastor that I listened to this week, this kind of knowledge is certainly not less than having right doctrine about God. We can't know God truly. We can't have a deep and personal relationship with God without knowing who he is, without believing what his word says about him. In fact, if we try to have a relationship with God without knowing what the Bible says about him, we are really relating to a God who is not God, to a false God, someone created in our own imagination. And that is not truly knowing God. But this kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for here is personal and it is intimate. We speak of a husband knowing his wife, a wife knowing her husband. This is the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for here, that their relationship, their understanding of who God is, their resting in God, their loving God, their being in communion and fellowship with God, that these things would deepen and would grow. How do we love God? How do we know God? How does this prayer work itself out in our lives? Of course, the answer to that is that we know God through his Son, through Jesus Christ. This is part of why Christ came. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at his Father's side has made him known." That's not to say that no one knew anything about God before Jesus came into the world. God made himself known in certain ways throughout the Old Testament. We were talking about that this morning in the adult Sunday school class, how God revealed himself to Israel through the Exodus, showed them his covenant faithfulness, let them know what kind of God he is, that he is a faithful God who keeps his promises. But we see the culmination of that, the fullness of that, the ultimate expression of that in Jesus Christ, in his life and in his ministry and in his death on the cross. As Jesus comes in the fullness of time and lives among us, the sinless, perfect one, we see God's beautiful character on display. We see how God is good and how he is holy and how he is without sin in Christ's life. We see his faithfulness to his covenant people as Christ willingly suffers and lays down his life on the cross. We see God as the just and the justifier, as he both punishes sin, pours out his wrath on Christ on the cross, and as he delivers him from death, and Jesus rises again on the third day. And so Jesus has come and he has shown us the Father through his own life, through his ministry, through his teaching, and through the cross, through his death and burial and resurrection. Jesus says that no one has greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friend, and he demonstrates the love of God for us. But more than that, more than just showing us God's love, he brings us into the love of God through the cross. He reconciles us to God. The enmity that was there between God and us that prevented us from knowing God, from having any kind of personal, real relationship with God, Jesus deals with that on the cross. He forgives our sins. He wipes away the record of our debt. The wrath of God is poured out on him, and it now passes over us. And we have peace with God through the cross. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus as your Savior, let me call on you to do that. This is how we begin to know God, as his Spirit works in us and as he draws us to himself, as we acknowledge that Jesus is Savior and that he has died for my sins, and as we repent of our sins and trust in him for that. This is how this prayer begins to be answered. By his Spirit, we love God. By his Spirit, we begin to know God. And then as God continues that work in us, as we read his word and hear it preached and hear it taught, and we learn more and more of who this covenant-keeping God is, our love grows It abounds more and more as we hear more, as we meditate on what Christ has done for us, as we think about who God is. Our knowledge of Him is deeper and deeper as we walk with Him and as we see His faithfulness to us. And as we continue to do that, even as we see the Lord walking with us through difficult periods of our life, through periods of doubt, through periods of uncertainty, through periods of suffering, through periods of trial, we see the truth that God is faithful and true, and that He never leaves us or forsakes us. And so this love for God and this knowledge of God grows more and more. Now, with that as well, Paul prays for discernment. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So there in the start of verse 10, Paul is explaining to some extent what this discernment does for us. This is understanding and being able to differentiate the truth from the many falsehoods and the many lies that are out there. One of most of the early church fathers, as they were responding to this verse, as they were thinking about it, as they were teaching on it, understood that what Paul is referring to here is protection from heresy, protection from false doctrines that abounded. That as we grow in our love for God and our knowledge of God, we will be able to tell the truth from the counterfeits. We will be able to understand what is true and right and what God has said, and to distinguish that from all of the lies that the world will throw at us, that the false teachers will throw at us. And so Paul prays for that. He prays that the saints would grow into maturity in this way, that they would be able to tell right from wrong, that they would be able to tell truth from deception, and that this would take place more and more. Now, Paul here is recognizing that this is not always easy. You know, we do have the Word of God, and it is very clear what it says and how it applies in many cases. But there are some cases in our lives as we try to figure out what is the wise thing to do here, what is the right thing to do here, where it's perhaps a little bit more difficult, and we might wrestle with is this the right thing to do, or is this the right thing to do? And as we grow, and as we love God more, and as we walk with Him more, and as we study His Word and hear it taught and sit under the preaching of the Word, and as we partake of the sacraments, and as the Lord continues to build us up more and more, then we grow in this. And some of the things that once seemed difficult and murky and unclear to us maybe 5, 10, 20 years ago are now more and more clear as we grow. We know more and more what the Lord calls us to do. Part of this is the work of sanctification. A lot of our reasons for having poor discernment are grounded in our own sin. It's true for all of us that there are things that we don't want to be true that are found in the Word of God, and we rebel against them in our hearts and try to find ways to wiggle around the Word of God. I think every believer does this to some extent, and the Lord progressively exposes those things in our hearts by His Word and by His Spirit, and helps us to loosen our death grip on our own selfishness and our own rebellion, and conforms us more and more to Him. I love the way that Paul puts it in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Perhaps a better translation, a more accurate wrestling with what Paul is getting at here is so that you may approve what really matters, what is really important. And I put that in context of the end of verse 10. And so this is really where we get to the focus of Paul's prayer. We've heard what he is praying for, what he wants the Lord to bring about in the lives of the Philippians. But there is a focus to this prayer that comes out at the end of verse 10. He says, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Remember earlier he had acknowledged that this work that God has begun in them, He will carry it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ back in verse 6. So he's already drawn the Philippians' attention to this day when Christ will return and he will gather his church to himself and the work will be complete. But now as he is praying for these things and as he is praying for the work of God in their lives to continue and to grow and to build and to build and to conform them more and more to Christ, he wants them to have their eyes fixed on that day when Christ will return. And in light of that, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent or what is really important. In light of the fact that Christ is returning, that Christ is coming for his church, there are a lot of things in this world that we occupy ourselves with that are really not all that important. We waste a lot of time. We pursue a lot of activities, some sinful, some indifferent, that we're really just wasting our time and not living in light of eternity, in light of what is coming. So part of Paul's prayer is that we would see those things, that we would be able to discern, no, this isn't what I should be spending my time doing. I've got more important work, more important things to focus on, more important things to do. Following Christ, serving him, carrying out his commands to his church, carrying out the work that he's given us. The work of evangelism is part of that, bearing witness to Jesus, but also the work of building one another up, of edifying one another. There's a lot we could be doing with our afternoon, this afternoon. One of the things that, one of the ways we do what is important is spending time together, fellowshipping with one another, building one another up, expressing our love for one another, by encouraging, by serving, by using our gifts for one another. What is important in light of the fact that Christ will return? The work of evangelism, calling the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ, the work of edification, building one another up, and also the work of worship, gathering together to worship God. It's important. It's what we're going to do for all eternity. And God wants us to live in light of that. He wants us to be ready for that. As we do that, as we gather here this morning, and as we come into God's presence and worship him, we are anticipating that day. We are looking forward to that day, recognizing that this is what we have been made for. We are approving of what is excellent. We are right now approving of what is important, discerning that it is more important for me to be here with the people of God right now than it is for me to be out doing something else, mowing my lawn or whatever else it may be. This is Paul's prayer that these things will be ours more and more, that we will abound with love and with knowledge and with discernment so that we will approve of what is right, of what is important, of what is excellent. And he goes on and says, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, Paul here is not recognizing that there's going to come a point before that day that this will be complete, that we will be sinless, that we will be blameless, that there will be nothing left to do. But Paul is calling us again to pursue that and to move towards that. And he is praying for God to bring us along, to make us more and more pure, to make us more and more blameless, calling us to repent of our sins and calling us to follow him in love. Again, how does all this take place? It takes place as we love God more. It doesn't take place through our own strength. It doesn't take place through our own efforts. It takes place as God answers that prayer and helps our love for him to grow. And as we think of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, as we meditate on God's love for us, as we come to know him more deeply and more intimately, we become more and more able to serve him. Because we serve out of gratitude, not out of guilt. We serve out of thanksgiving, knowing that we serve a faithful covenant God, a God who loves us. That's what empowers us to seek to do his will and to live lives of purity and lives of holiness before him. Paul comes to the end goal, the outcome, in verse 11. What is the result of this prayer? What does Paul want to see happen as a result of God answering this prayer for more love and for more knowledge of God and more discernment? He says that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is the ultimate outcome here? It is the glory of God. It's the glory of God on display in us as we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This is the end game. As Paul's prayer is answered, as we are built up in our love for God, as we are built up in our knowledge for God, as we become more discerning and approve what is excellent, as we become more pure and blameless, we begin to walk and to serve in faithfulness. We begin to carry out the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as we do this, it displays His glory. Because this is all, as Paul says, through Jesus Christ. This doesn't come of our own. It doesn't come of our own efforts. It doesn't come of our own strength. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we walk with Christ and as we follow Him. It's the work of God in us. And so as God's handiwork, as His faithfulness is on display in His saints, in the righteousness that is being produced, in the obedience that is being produced, in the holy lives that are being produced, God gets the glory for that. He puts His work on display before all of creation, and it is to the glory and praise of God. This is the good news. This is what we have been made for. This is our purpose. Our purpose here is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this is the answer. If you ever wonder why, you know, God, why don't you just make me perfect immediately or take me to heaven right now? Why do I have to suffer in this world? Why do I have to wait to see this work being completed in me? This is the answer. As God progressively works in us, as His workmanship unfolds and it is seen more and more, it results in praise to Him. It shows forth to this world, this world that is living under the curse of sin and that is dead in their sins and trespasses. It shows forth the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we join with Paul in praying for these things. We pray that You would help us to continue to pray for these things for one another. Help us to pray that we would love You more, that we would know You more, that we would have greater discernment, greater understanding of right and wrong, of what is important and what is unimportant. We pray that we would more and more live out our faith in obedience and in loving good works, in service to You and in service to one another. Pray that our love for You would abound and that our love for one another would abound. And we thank You that You have given us this promise that You will do this work and that this prayer will be answered, that even now Your Spirit is at work carrying these things out in us. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.